5, verse 8. As we come to the Word of God this morning, we come to a passage that is an exhortation to the church. It's an exhortation to those who are Christ to be on guard, to be on the alert, to be watchful, to be at the ready. And there are many such commands in the Scripture to those who are in Christ to be alert, to be watchful, to be on guard, all of which imply that there are dangers that we are to avoid as we seek to live for Christ and for His glory in this world. Following Christ, seeking to live your life for Christ, for His glory, seeking to walk in obedience to Him and fulfill His word and His will with our life, this will not be a walk in the park. This will not be easy. This will demand our all. And as we seek to live for Christ and be faithful to Him and walk in obedience, there will be opposition at every turn. There will be battles that we must fight. There will be enemies that we must stand against. And we are exhorted to be on guard, to be on watch, to be at the ready, having done all to stand. And this is just such a passage. It's an exhortation to be watchful. It's an exhortation to be on guard, at the ready, and specifically, it's an exhortation to be resisting the devil. To be resisting the devil, to be on guard and alert and at the ready to resist the devil, to be steadfast in the faith. Now, some would say there is no devil, that the devil's just mythology, he's just a lie, he's just made up, he's a figment of people's imaginations, and there's been much in society that downplays the devil, you know, that portrays him as a little man in a red suit with a tail and horns and a pitchfork running around, but nothing could be further from the truth. The devil is a real being. He is a spiritual being. He is a fallen angel, quite possibly was once the highest of angels, who is now fallen and has now become the enemy of all who seek to follow Christ. He is real, and he is on the prowl, and he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he is seeking whom he may devour. And if you follow Christ, and if you are serious about Christ and His calling on your life, then you are in His sights. You are one of His targets. And so we must be on guard. We must be on the alert, and we must resist Him steadfast in the faith, lest we fall to His deceptions, lest we play into His hand. And that's what these verses are all about. Let's look at this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let's pray again as we open the Word. Father, we bow before You in this time. We humble ourselves. We can do nothing without You. We can't understand these truths. We can't understand the implications they truly have for our life unless You help us. And so, Father, I pray this morning that Your Spirit would see fit to come and take this Word and bring it off the page, and God, help me to expound it as I ought. May I glorify Christ through the preaching, the exposition of His Word, and may You drive it down into our hearts so that we might see and understand and comprehend these things, that we might be built up in the faith, that we might be on alert, that we might be watchful and on guard, that we might understand spiritually what's going on around us in our life, in our families, in our world, in our nation. And that we would stand in Your power, that we would be steadfast, that we would be immovable, that we would resist the devil, that we would stand having done all to stand, that we would not play into His hand, that we would not be deceived and taken off track, off of the path of your will, but we would stand for the name and the cause of Christ in this evil day in which we live. And so God, help us this morning. Build up your church, edify us, make us more like Christ, more useful to you. God, bring to the knowledge of saving faith those who are lost. Help them to see their need for Christ, their sin, their need to repent and turn to you, to put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, accomplish your will, your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's three things I want us to see as we look at these verses. And the first one is the exhortation. The exhortation. Notice just the first few words of verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. And so here is a command to spiritual watchfulness. This is a command to God's people to be spiritually alert. It's a command to be watchful and on guard and at the ready. And this is military language. This is language that was used to speak of soldiers, commanding them to be alert, to be on guard, to be at the ready to be fighting and engaged in battle. And this should not surprise us because Scripture often uses military language to speak of those who are in Christ. We are called soldiers of Christ. We have been called by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are to be engaged in the battle. And the battle that we fight is the greatest of all battles. It is the war of all wars. And the victory has already been won. Jesus has won this war, but the battle for now, it still rages and it demands our all. Nothing matters more than this. Eternity hangs in the balance. Souls, eternal destinies, eternal reward, our loss of eternal reward, the glory of our God, the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And whether or not we give our all to Him, whether or not we fight in a manner that is worthy of our God or worthy of such a Savior, it all hangs in the balance right here, right now. And so we are exhorted and we are commanded, we are called here to spiritual watchfulness, to be on the alert, to be at the ready. Now there are two words that are used here that speak of this alertness and this watchfulness, and I want us to look at them a little more specifically. First of all, he says, be sober. Be sober. In its most literal sense, it means do not be intoxicated. Do not be drunk. Do not be under the control of anything that would alter your mind or your thinking, your faculties. But here it is being used metaphorically to speak of not being intoxicated by sin. Do not be intoxicated by deception. Don't be under the influence of the world and the things of the world by false teaching. Do not be under the influence of these things to any degree. Do not be under satanic deception, under satanic influence, under his sway or his persuasion. Do not be under the influence of any of the allurements of the world, any of the things of the world that would sweep you away from Christ, sweep you away from his calling. It speaks of a mind that is not swept away by sin or by falsehood. It speaks of a mind that is fixed spiritually where it ought to be fixed. It speaks of both mind and behavior under control. And so we are to be sober. Mind and behavior under control. Don't be under the influence of anything that would sweep you away from Christ, from His truth, from His will. Don't let anything bring you under its influence or its allurements that would take you away from Christ, from His calling. Bring both your mind and your life under control spiritually. Be sober. Secondly, he says, be vigilant. And this is a word that speaks of being watchful or being on alert, to have your eyes wide open, to be on guard. And it is speaking of spiritual watchfulness, being alert spiritually. And so not only are we to be under control, but also we are to be on guard. We are to be alert. This is the picture of a Roman soldier who is being commanded by his officer to not just be ready, but to have his eyes wide open, to be alert, and to realize the enemy's not just way out there somewhere, but the enemy's at the doorstep. And he's not there with his sword in the sheath, but he's got the sword wielded, and he's there ready to engage in the battle, knowing the enemy is right there. That's the picture here. This is a picture of a modern-day warfare or warfighter with his battle gear on. He's arrayed with that battle gear. He's got his weapon drawn, and it's not just there at the ready, but he's got it drawn. He's got his eyes down the sights, and he's ready to engage. That's the calling here. That's the picture. And so we are commanded and exhorted to be sober, to be vigilant, to be under control, both mind and body, to be fully alert to what is going on around us and in this world spiritually, and to be ready to engage. Now, this is not the first time that God calls us to this kind of spiritual alertness here in 1 Peter. And it's all through the Scripture, but even just looking at 1 Peter, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, notice what it says there. Chapter 1, verse 13. And there he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so here's a similar exhortation. Gird up the loins of your mind. Pull in all the loose ends. Cinch everything down tight. Get your mind gathered up and get it focused on what truly matters, the eternal things, the things of God. Be sober. Don't be entangled and under the influence of the world and the things of the world. Do not be under the influence of satanic deception and his allurement, things that have no eternal value. Get your focus on what is coming, on Christ, on the grace that is to be brought to you when he comes. And so it's a calling to be on guard and live for what matters. Live for the glory of Christ. Live for the eternal things. Live in such a way that you're ready to go and you're ready for Jesus to come. And then there's another similar exhortation over in chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice that with me. Chapter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." The end of all things is at hand. We need to take that to heart. The end of all things isn't way out there in the future somewhere. It is at hand. It is right here, right now. The world and everything in it is heading for an end. It's coming to its supreme purpose, its divine destiny. Jesus is coming. Therefore, we are to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Be on guard. Be on alert. Be at the ready. There's not much time left. Understand what's going on around you spiritually and be pouring on prayer to God. Be on your knees. Be alert to what's going on spiritually and be crying out to God, warring in prayer, battling in prayer to God. So not only is this calling here in 1 Peter to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober and alert because Jesus is coming and we're to be living for what matters, but also there's this calling to be alert and serious and watchful in our prayers because the end of all things is at hand. There's not much time left. And so we're to be living for what matters, knowing there's not much time left. And then here we see this calling in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, to be sober, to be vigilant, because there's also an enemy who is prowling about to devour you. To devour you. And so if we are going to live for Christ, if we're going to make our lives count for eternity, then this will not be easy. You can't just lollygag through life and hope you come out okay. We're in a battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all warring against us. And most people are already under the deception and pull of Satan. They've already been taken captive by him to do his will. And so we are to be on guard. We are to be sober. Have your mind under control. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be sleeping when you need to be watching, and be vigilant, be awake, eyes wide open, be on guard, be alert, be at the ready, have your weapon in hand, be ready to engage and fight. Now, how are we to do this? Well, we're going to see more as we go on, but let me give us just a couple of references this morning. So we think about this. The first one in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and this is a familiar passage to many of us, but let's remind ourselves of it. Joshua 1:8, he was about to go into battle. This is what God says to him, Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so the command here is to be filled with the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to let the Word of God be saturating your mind, to resolve yourself to do everything that is in the Word of God, to be walking in obedience to the Word of God. Don't let your foot go one step to the right, one step to the left, but keep yourself in the Word of God. And as you do, God will be with you, and He'll enable you, and He'll use you, and He'll strengthen you. See another similar exhortation in the book of Romans. Lord willing, we'll be there in the next few weeks. Not this Sunday, but maybe next Sunday. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's the calling of the Christian, and there's the true desire of the Christian. They know that everything they have is God's. They've been saved by God's grace, by His mercy, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they want nothing more than to lay down their life that it might be lived in obedience to God for the glory of Christ who has saved them. They want their life to be laid on the altar. They want their life to be used up by God. And the command here is, again, be sober, be alert. Do not be conformed to the world. Don't be under its allurements. Don't be persuaded by its pull. But be filled with the Word of God. Let yourself be transformed by renewing your mind, pouring the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of Christ into your mind, into your soul, that you might prove in everything you do what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So we must be alert spiritually. We must be given to prayer and to the Word, and we must be resolved to walk in it. Our minds must be filled with God's truth. That's why we need to be here Sunday morning. That's why we ought to be back Sunday nights. That's why we ought to be here on Wednesdays. And that's why every day that we live, we ought to be given to prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. If you're not in prayer and the Word on a daily basis, then you've already set yourself up for failure. You must be in prayer. You must be in the Word. It is your life sustenance spiritually. You must be there. It's of absolute necessity. We must be alert to what's going on around us spiritually. And you cannot unless this Word is filling you. Unless the Spirit of God is taking the Word into your mind, your heart, and giving you wisdom to discern everything going on in the world in light of what God has spoken. And so crucial. So many people in this world today are just recklessly living their life. How many in this world, in our nation, are living just absolutely intoxicated by the world, by the things of the world, the allurements of the world, deceived by the devil, living for things that will burn up on the day of judgment. That's how we all lived when we were lost. You remember that? I lived for 23 years of my life just for things that would burn up and be absolutely nothing. Just drawn by the world, the lust of the world, the things of the world, the pride of life. And so many are living there. If they continue down that path, they'll stand before God one day on that great day, and there will be nothing in their hands. Everything they live for will be a pile of ashes, of no eternal value. And even many in the church are under the influence of a lost world. We can be swayed and even get to the point where our lives are consumed by the world and the things of the world. We get our focus on things that don't really matter, things that aren't eternal. Before long, we're giving ourselves and our time and our focus, our energies, our monies to things that just on that great day will mean nothing. And so this is a calling to be spiritually watchful. Be alert. Be on guard. Do not be deceived. Do not be fooled. Do not be misled into living your life and squandering it away on things that will have no eternal value. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on guard. Be at the ready. Do not let anything get you off track. Be armored up. Have your sword drawn and in hand, and be engaged in the battle. But not only do we see this exhortation to spiritual watchfulness, but secondly, there's an explanation. Why? Why do we need to be sober? Why do we need to be vigilant? Why do we need to be so alert spiritually and on guard and at the ready, weapons drawn, ready to be engaged in the battle? Why do we need to do this? Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We must be spiritually alert. We must be at the ready because we have a ruthless enemy who is out to destroy us. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I cannot even begin to convey to us just how real this enemy is, just how ruthless this enemy is, just how serious this is, just how much this warfare is raging in our life right now and in this world all around us. I can't even begin to convey that, expound on that. Let me try to illustrate it this way. What would you do if all of a sudden right here in Sparta, Illinois, there is a body found, murdered, over on such and such a street? A couple weeks go by, another body's found, dead, murdered. A few more weeks go by, another body found, murdered, dead, right here in the streets in Sparta. Serial killer on the loose, don't know where he is. What would you do? Well, I'll tell you this, you would be on guard, wouldn't you? When you went out your door, you'd be looking before you stepped outside. When you went to your car, you would be on watch looking around. You'd probably get your concealed carry license if you don't already have it, be packing some ammo and a gun on you, wouldn't you? Very likely. Well, God assures us right here in His Word that we have a much more vicious enemy than any serial killer. And He's on the loose. And with Him, a whole host of demonic beings who are out to destroy, not just physically, but spiritually, eternally. That's the reality. And anyone who would laugh that off as nonsense has already been deceived and taken captive by the devil to do his will. They're already under his power and have played right into his hands and are headed for hell. This is no joke. This is serious business. This is the real warfare that's going on all around us. This is what is at the root of everything that's wrong and vile and evil and wicked in this world. Everything that's wrong in our nation, everything that's wrong in our society, it is demonic at its core. There's a real devil who is prowling about with a whole host of demonic demons, and they are seeking whom they may devour. According to 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under their sway. Already right now, all who are not in Christ, all who have not been brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, placed in Christ, born again, all without Jesus are already under their deception, already under their persuasion, already deluded by his lies. Now I want you to notice some specifics here. First of all, notice he says, your adversary. And that makes this a little bit more personal, doesn't it? You see, he's not just an adversary. He's not just the adversary, but he's your adversary. He's your enemy. He's against you. He's not just the enemy of God. He's not just the enemy of the holy angels. He's not just against the world, but he is against you. He's after you. It's your enemy. He's my enemy. And that means he not only knows you, he's out to destroy you. He is out to destroy you. He hates you. He hates everything that you stand for in Christ. And he's out to take you down. He's your adversary. Not only that, but notice that word adversary. He is your adversary. The word adversary is a legal term in the Greek meaning opponent. He's your legal opponent. He stands before God accusing you and reviling you and bringing charges against you day and night. And if it were not for the blood of Jesus, those charges would be absolutely valid. And really, in a sense, they are, because we fail, don't we? We sin. We blow it. And the devil, day and night, stands before God bringing that against us. But if we be in Christ, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone on our side, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he stands there saying, covered by my blood, washed in my blood, paid in full, no charge, not guilty. Revelation 12:10 makes clear that he accuses the brethren standing before God night and day. Night and day. Our adversary. In a general sense, it simply means enemy. He's your enemy. He is opposed to you in every sense. He's opposed to you in every conceivable way. He is seeking your harm. He's seeking to oppose you at every turn, in every way, in any way possible. He is our arch enemy, our adversary. And then notice this third word, the devil. Your adversary, the devil, diablos in the Greek, meaning slanderer. Again, he is a false accuser. It speaks of maliciousness and viciousness. He is out to oppose us. He is out to destroy us. Revelation 9, verse 11, calls him Abaddon and Apollyon. One of those words, Hebrew, the other is Greek, both of them meaning destroyer. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. Now note these characteristics that are given about the devil. That's who he is. Note these things about him. First of all, it says he walks about. And so he's treading all around. He's moving about the earth. It means he's traveling. He's traversing the globe, even the whole universe. He stands before God accusing the brethren, yet he's on the earth, traversing the earth, looking for whom he may devour. So he's always active. He's not omnipresent like God. He's not everywhere all at the same time. He's only one place at a time, but he's never at sleep. He's always on the move. And he has a whole host of an army of demons with him who are looking and watching for the opportunity to devour and to destroy. He also is described here as a roaring lion. Again, gives us quite a picture. Probably none of us have seen a lion face to face, except maybe at the zoo, but we've seen them on TV. Maybe if you've watched National Geographic or whatever it may be, you might have seen a group of lions sneaking up on their prey, tracking down their prey, lying there in wait for just the opportune time. And at that opportune time, there's a full-out assault, and out they come to devour, to take it down, take down their prey. That's the picture here. That's the devil. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this word devour literally means to consume fully, to consume completely, to gulp down whole. He's not messing around. He's not playing games. He's not a little devil with a little pitchfork running around like some cartoon. He's out to destroy. Now, beloved, that's the fact of the matter from the Word of God. And people can deny that. They can reject that. They can attribute that all to lies if they so choose. But it doesn't change the fact of it. Behind everything going on in this world, behind everything going on in our nation, behind everything that is vile, everything that is wicked, everything that is opposed to God, everything that is opposed to His Word, His truth, behind it all is this enemy, the devil, who is out walking about the earth seeking those whom he may devour, whom he may consume and destroy. God allows us to see pictures of this, and there's many in the scripture. I mean, many, but one very vivid one is in the book of Job. We're all familiar with that, Job chapter 1. I'm going to go there and read some verses if you want to turn with me. Job is right before the book of Psalms. The book of Job. Job chapter 1. Go down to verse 6. Now notice this. There's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And there he is, wanting to accuse the brethren. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan. Now mark that, the Lord said to Satan. From where do you come? Now, God didn't ask that so he would know. God asked that so we would know. He wants us to know from where Satan has come. God already knew. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Again, notice, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you in your face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And there you see a picture into the spiritual realm of what's going on that can't be seen with the eye, but absolutely is a reality. And God says here, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? Have you considered him as your prey? Have you considered on preying upon him and chewing him up and devouring him down? Have you considered Job? And God allowed Satan to wreak havoc on Job's life. I mean, we couldn't imagine. Job's family destroyed. Job's possessions gone. Eventually, Job's health. Lying in ashes, boils and sores all over his body. And yet Job did not curse God. Even after all the devastation, Job said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Satan sought to devour him. Now, we don't know everything that was going on in this. There's much that could be said, but let me give you two things we know for sure. Number one, God was demonstrating the power of his salvation. Satan thought he could take Job out. Oh, the only reason he fears you, the only reason he praises you is because you blessed him so much. But you take everything that he has, he'll curse you. And yet Job said, oh, even though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. You see, nobody can destroy the salvation of God. When God saves somebody, it's done. When God saves somebody, that individual is kept by the power of God. They will never be lost. They will endure because God will see to it. And so he's demonstrating the power of his salvation. And secondly, God was strengthening Job. I mean, when it was all said and done, you know, Job is there broken. He's there in ashes. Everything's been taken from him. He's absolutely devastated, and yet his faith is solidified. His faith is galvanized. He's not moving an inch. He's now come through this, and now think about it. What else can Satan bring on that he hasn't already done that he can't walk through? He's already been through the fire, and God has caused him to endure. And so his faith is now strengthened. And so we have an enemy, and he's out to devour. We see it in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. That's why our faith doesn't fail, because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, praying for us, who is our help, who comes to us in our time of need, who strengthens us, who lifts us up. He said, and when you have returned to me, you will fall. But when you return to me, I will bring you out of that. You will come to me. Go strengthen your brethren. And so Satan's agenda is to be moving about the world, and his demonic host moving about this world looking for those they may devour. And he is out to destroy. He is out to devastate. He's out to chew somebody up. And who is his primary target? Unbelievers? No. No, he already has them. As I said, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're already under his delusion. 2 Corinthians 4, he has blinded the minds of those who are lost lest they believe the gospel. He's already blinded their minds. He's already deluded them. Those who are lost are under his sway. They're blinded from the truth, and that's why people can murder the unborn in their womb, because they've been blinded by the devil. That's why one's gender is now up for debate, because they're under the sway of the wicked one. That's why marriage more and more is a thing of the past. People just shack up and live together. That's why this nation is full of division and spiraling more and more into wickedness, into the depths of depravity, because he's already got those who are lost right where he wants them. He's not after unbelievers. He's after believers. Just like he was after Job, just like he was after Peter, he's after you. He's after me. He's after those who name the name of Christ. Why? Because he wants to hinder our testimony. He wants to do damage to the name of Christ, the glory of Christ, and one of the ways he can do that is if he can trip us up and hinder our testimonies and our lives for the name and the glory of Christ. And so he comes after those who are Christ. He cannot take our soul. He cannot snatch us from the hand of God, but he can hinder our testimony. He can lead us to fall into sin and temptation. He can lead us to get wrapped up in the world and the allurements of the world and waste away our life on those things that are not eternal, that have no value, that aren't going to bring glory to Christ. It can move us to squander away the stewardship God has given us to be reaching souls and standing for Christ and taking the gospel of Christ and the truth of Christ to a lost world at all cost. And I wonder how many marriages have been destroyed because of one look. Just look over there. One look. And a marriage is destroyed. How many children have been devoured by the allurements of this world? And a lot of times, moms and dads just oblivious, squandering away their responsibility to be engaging their children and teaching them the things of God. They just let them fall right into the lap of the evil one. How many Christians will stand before God with very little in their hands, because they were so wrapped up in the world? You see, the devil will fill you and me with a multitude of excuses. He'll fill us with a multitude of justifications, a multitude of other things to keep us busy. You name it, he will use it to keep us from what God has called us to do. And oftentimes we can be oblivious to what he's doing. We get so wrapped up with the world and the things of the world. And day after day goes by, week after week goes by, month after month, year after year, and still busy with us, busy with worldly things, not where God has called us to be. Not really warring for Christ, not really on alert, not sword drawn at the ready, engaging. And so we have to be on the alert. We have to be watching. I mean, much, much more could be said. But we have an enemy with a whole host of demons prowling about and you are his target. I am his target. He is out to devour. And maybe, just maybe, maybe we might not even be aware, and he has us already right where he wants us. And we're oblivious to it. In a rut of convenience, in a Christianity that's easy. Search your heart before God. Where are you? Where are you? So there's an exhortation to spiritual alertness. There's an explanation because of our adversary, the devil, who's prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Thirdly, there's the instruction. What do we do about this? Verse 9. Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in this world. And so we're commanded to resist him. This word resist means to stand against. Set yourself against something. It is to oppose. It is to withstand. Do not give in. Do not let up. Expose at all. Oppose at all expense. Stand, resist at all cost. Resist the devil. Stand against him. You set yourself in direct opposition to this enemy who is out to devour you, and you oppose him at all cost. That's the calling. And so this does demand our all. It demands our all. I want to give you a few more references. And I wish we, this almost demands a series of sermons, but let's look at least a few passages. These are familiar passages, but Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 should probably be coming to our minds, amen? Thinking about the devil and who he is and the calling of God to stand against him. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," meaning schemes, his trickery. Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." There's a calling to stand, having done all to stand, and we don't stand in our own power. We stand in the power of God. We stand in the power of His might. And we stand by being clothed with His armor, put on the armor of God. Notice, it's not the armor of the believer. It is the armor of God Himself, which the believer is also clothed. And we can't go into the depths of all those things, but go back and do some research in that. Study that out. The truth. The belt of truth. Know the truth. Live the truth. Walk in the truth. Be resolved in the truth. Righteousness. Yes, the righteousness we have from Christ, that is where we stand. We are already declared righteous before God, but then walk in that. Don't defile your conscience. Don't let an accusation be proven true. You walk in that. The gospel, that's our standing, that's our foundation. Faith, we'll speak of that here. Salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying, prayer, all these things. Let me give you another passage that should come to our hearts. It's over in James, just a couple of pages to the left from 1 Peter 5. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God. Be sober. Get your mind and your life under the control of God and His Word. Don't be out there with the allurements of the world and the deceptions of Satan. You come under the authority of God You submit to Him. That's the first step. If you're not living that, if you're not striving after that, you've already played right into the devil's hands. Your life, your breath, your resolve should be to be living your life submitted to Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Oppose the devil. Withstand the devil. Do not give in to the devil. Don't turn to the left, to the right, and he will flee from you. Now I know that maybe seems simple, but that's the first step where sin is taken right there when you fail that. Every time we sin, we fail to submit to God, haven't we? Every time we've sinned, we've not been resolved to be submitted to God. Every time we've sinned, we've not been alert, we've not been on guard, we've not had the sword of the Spirit there wielding, ready to engage. We've already wandered and we're not submitting to God, and that's why we then take that next step and fall into sin. Every time. And so this is the issue. This is the key to winning against the devil, to winning against sin and temptation. You submit yourself to God. Be resolved to be living for God in everything in your life. Don't leave a few areas outside of God's will in your life thinking, well, it's okay. God understands. It's all right. If you're not already resolved to be living for God in everything, you've done played into the devil's hand. You submit yourself to God. You give yourself. You be resolved to living for Him. And then every time the devil comes against you, you resist him. You stand against him in the power of God, the power of His might, and he will flee from you. Now, how do we do this? How do we resist him? Well, verse 9 gives us some information here, some clarity. Resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, two things we see there. First of all, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Again, this word steadfast is meaning immovable. It is to be firm. It is to be fixed. It is to be unrelenting. It is to be fully resolved. It speaks of something that is absolutely firm. It cannot be moved. It will not budge an inch. It is there withstanding everything that's coming against it. You be immovable. You be fully resolved to live your life for God. Resist the devil, being steadfast, being immovable. And then these words, in the faith. In the faith. Sometimes the word faith speaks of the faith that we place in God, our belief, our trust in God, or trust in His Word. Sometimes the word faith is speaking of the faith, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the whole counsel of God that has been given to us in the Scriptures, the Word of God. So what is this speaking of? I believe it implies both. This is speaking of both the faith that we place in God and the Word of God and the truth of God and being resolved to walk in it. It's both trusting God and living in accordance to His Word. And the first step of that is this: are you in the faith? Are you even in the faith? Before you can be resolved to stand there in the faith, you have to be in it. Amen. You have to come to Christ. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ. You've got to come to the point where you realize you're a sinner and you're going your own way, that Jesus has died for your sins, and that God is calling you to turn from that sin to Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord, and run to Him and call upon Him to save you. And the moment you turn from sin and you cry out to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God will reach down and save you. He'll place you in Christ. He'll place you in the faith. And He'll raise you up to live for God, empower you to live for Him. But you must be in the faith. And then we must be resolved to walk in the faith, to know it and to walk in it. That's how you resist the devil. If you're not going to fall into his lies, you're not going to fall into his deceptions, if you're not going to succumb to his trickery, then you must be saved. You must know what God says and be growing in the knowledge of that and be absolutely resolved to walk in it and not be moved. It's the same thing we saw back in James 4:7. Submit to God, obey God. Now that assumes that we're saved. We can't submit to God if we're not saved. We must first come to salvation, submit to Him in salvation, and then that becomes the way of life. And that means we know what God has said and we're obeying what God has said. And as I said, that's the first thing. If you're not already resolved, if you don't know the Word, and then secondly, you're not resolved to stand there, you're easy prey for the devil. And that's where a lot of people are. They don't really know the Word, or their life's not cinched in and everything brought in tight, and they're just kind of prone to, yeah, they're kind of looking out there at the world, and they're kind of prone to this and prone to that, and they're not already resolved to stand. If you're not resolved to be pure, you'll fall to sexual impurity. If you're not resolved to wait and save yourself for marriage, you will fall. If you're not resolved to have a godly marriage and you're waiting for someone and you're going to have a marriage that honors God, then you will fall to the world and shack up and just live in sin. If you're not resolved to this Word, you will fall. So the first step is to be submitting to God, to be resolved to give yourself to the faith, to know what God says and to be resolved to be walking in that and not to move one step left or right. Crucial. You resist the devil. You know that truth. You resolve to stand there as he comes against you. You're already resolved and you just keep resisting in the power of God and through prayer. And he'll flee from you. That doesn't mean he won't come back. He will. But you stand there and eventually he'll hit the dirt. He'll take a hike. We see it with Jesus in the garden, don't we? Or Jesus, I mean in the wilderness. And in the garden, really, through prayer. But in that wilderness, devil's coming against him. What's he doing? He's wielding the sword. He's wielding the sword, the Word of God. And what does the devil do? He's gone. Let me assure you of this. Let me just say rather more accurately, let God assure us of this. You cannot bind up the devil. A lot of people think they can do that very thing. They think they just say, Satan, be bound in the name of Jesus. And as if they say in the name of Jesus, they can just command the devil and he's bound up. Well, they're deceived. Do you really believe that somebody can just bind up Jesus by command, or bind up Satan by commanding him around and just adding in the name of Jesus to that? If so, that's what we would read here. Know your enemy, the devil, and when he comes around, just say, be bound in the name of Jesus. If that was true, then why doesn't somebody already just bind him up forever and that'd be the end of it, right? Just bind him up forever in the name of Jesus, and then that'd be the end of it, if you could do that. But nobody can do that except one, and that is Jesus. And there's a time coming when Jesus will bind Satan. We see that in Revelation 20, at the command of Jesus himself, a great angel comes down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit, and he lays hold of the devil, and he throws him into the pit for 1,000 years. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released for a short time. But then the Lord Jesus throws him into the eternal fire of hell, and he's never released again. But until that time, make no doubt about it, Satan is loosed. And there's nobody going to bind him up until that day when Jesus commands the angel to throw him into the pit. There's no magic words that you can say that will bind the devil up. He's going to prowl about this world seeking whom he may devour. And we can't bind him, but I tell you what we can do, according to Scripture, is we can resist him. We can resist him. And we do so steadfast in the faith. Be filled with the Word of God. Be resolved to walk in it. Do not move from the left or the right, and you stand against him. And this is what we see all through the Scripture. I do want to give you one more passage, and we'll close here in just a moment. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Now notice, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, not tangible, something you can touch. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And here we see this same spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare, what are they? They are prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word of God. Those are the weapons of our warfare. Notice they are useful, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's what's wrong with our nation. That's what's wrong with those who are lost. Strongholds have come in and taken them captive, bound them up, chained them up in deception. What kind of strongholds? Ideologies, worldviews, ideas about gender, ideas about a baby in a womb, all kinds of things have come in and bound them up in absolute deception. Casting down arguments. It's what Satan does. He argues against the truth, sows in lies of doubt and deceptions. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the whole battle. He wants to exalt himself against God, bring the world to be opposed to God, an enemy of God. That's what he's seeking. He wants us to live for ourselves and our testimonies to be hindered for the glory of Christ, the name of Christ. But we have weapons. As we stand and we oppose, there's the weapon of prayer, and there's, again, steadfast in the faith, a weapon of the Word. And the reason there are some sins that will haunt us and hinder us is because we don't wield these weapons. There's some sins in our life that'll just come and grab us and grab us and grab us and hinder us and trip us and trip us, and we will hate it and despise it, and yet it will come back and hinder us, trip us up. How do you get over that kind of sin? Prayer. Has it brought you to your face in tears pleading with God, I'm so sick of this. I wish you'd just take me out of the world if I have to keep fighting this sin. I'm done with it. I can't stand it. Please give me victory. I need your power. I can't do this in my flesh. You have to take this from me. You have to defeat this. You think you can stand in your own power, and you cannot. The word of the prayer. That's where it's at, prayer. Falling on our faces before God and pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading for God's victory over sin. And then the Word, to know the Word, to be wielding the Word. When that lies are coming against us, Satan's putting things in our mind, to be wielding the Word, bringing every thought into captivity, into obedience to Jesus Christ. Now secondly, second element here, verse 9, is also knowing. So you resist the devil steadfast in the faith. You do this knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know what that's saying? You're not alone. You're not the only one. You know, that's where the devil wants you. He wants you over there in a corner, all back down in defeat, and just hurling accusations saying, look at you, you think you're a Christian, look at you. Who do you think? And just hurling and hurling, thinking you're the only one, and you're not the only one. These same sufferings, these same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood, your brothers and sisters in this world. You're not alone. You're not the only one. You're not the only one in that battle. You're not the only one facing that temptation. You're not the only one that has fallen to that sin. You're not the only one resisting the devil and pleading with God for victory. You're not alone in this battle. Now, I don't care what temptations you're facing, what sins are beating you down, what sufferings you might be facing for the name and the cause of Christ, the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers and sisters in the world. And this goes beyond just temptation to sin. But this word suffering, meaning suffering affliction, suffering persecution for the name and cause of Christ, and that's what these believers were facing. He's writing to believers who were suffering, losing their jobs for the name and cause of Christ, being cast out of their families for the name and cause of Christ, going to prison for the name and cause of Christ, even unto death for the name and cause of Christ. There's others fighting the same battles. So you're not alone. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who with the temptation will make the way of escape that we might be able to bear it or endure it, go through it, to be victorious over it. And so there's no temptation except such as is common to man. In other words, the same things that you're facing, the temptations, the things that are coming against you as you strive to live for Christ, these same things are facing your other brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not alone. We're all in the same boat. There's no one way up here and everybody else is down here. There's no one who's already got it all figured out and they're living at another level and the rest are just trying to strive and battle it out down in the depths below. Absolutely not. You're not alone. God makes the way of escape. You know, we don't have to sin. We will and we do because of our rotten flesh that we still live in. It's the whole enemy. If we could just get out of this flesh, the battle would be done. We learned that in Romans. But this old dirty rotten flesh that still clings to us, that is swayed by these things, but God gives us the victory, and we can endure through any temptation if we'll do these things, if we'll stand, if we'll know the Word, be resolved in the Word, oppose the devil, wield the sword, fervently pray, God will give us the victory. And the good news is this, our Savior, our great God and King, the Lord Jesus, He's already crushed the head of Satan. I mean, yeah, he's still flopping around and all of his host of demons with him. But the ultimate battle, the ultimate war, the victory has already been won. Amen? We are the victors. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so the battle rages, but the victory's been won. And so what are we to do? We're to resist the devil. You be resolved to stand against him. You have an enemy, and he's out to eat you up. He's out to destroy your marriage. He's out to destroy your home, your children. He's out to destroy your testimony. He's out to destroy your reward in heaven. He's out to destroy your life that you would not live it for the glory of Christ. You better be on guard. You must be alert. And you resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing you're not alone in the battle. But you give yourself to the Word of God. You be resolved to walk in it. You know it. You immerse yourself in it. You be resolved to live it and obey it. And you don't give Him not one inch. And He will flee from you. And you better keep your guard up, because the moment it's down, you'll fall. And so resist the devil. Beloved, we're soldiers in warfare. And we must be faithful. The end is at hand. Do you see it? It's at hand. Now, I don't know where all you may be. I don't know what all you might be battling. But I do know there's hope, there's victory, there's power, there's strength in Jesus. You cast yourself there at His feet in prayer and you cry out to Him and you search for Him in the Word and He'll lift you up. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you that you have saw fit to open our eyes through your Word to what's really going on around us. who the real enemy is. It's not one another. It's not a lost world. The devil and the forces of wickedness behind everything that is evil and wicked and vile. God, help us to resist him steadfast in the faith. Help us to be on guard and alert and watching and at the ready and be prayed up and continually praying and sword drawn and wielding the word of God. May we know it and grow in it more and more. And help us to stand, having done all to stand. Father, I know you know where we are. And there's got to be some here who are battling. Battling maybe on a few different fronts all at once. And God, I pray they would just come to you for strength and power. To know the power of Jesus, the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit to stand. There's some here who have fallen, God, and they're not where you've called them to be, and the devil's been beating them up over in some corner. God, I pray they would just come back to the feet of Jesus and trust in his forgiveness, his cleansing, and be lifted back up to live for you, to stand for you, fully resolved to live for your name and your glory, to know the word and walk in it. There's some here this morning, God, who don't know you. They're lost. They've never repented of sin. They've never come to Christ, called out to him in true saving faith. I pray you would bring that about in them, God. I pray you would save them. Let your will be done in this place, in our lives, in your church, in this time. And may Christ have the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What's our hymn going to be?